For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We're in the period of Advent, we're approaching Christmas, and once again we're reminded of the miracle that's involved in this season, the miracle that's enshrined in a person, God in human form, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And for me, not only is Christmas one of the most wonderful times of the year, it's a reminder of how the miraculous and the mundane go hand in hand. They're woven together so naturally by God. Without the miracle of the incarnation, there'd be nothing to celebrate. You know, the world may focus on Father Christmas and gifts and decorations and food, but we would have no reason to celebrate if it weren't for the arrival of Jesus on earth. Jesus wrapped in human skin, the Saviour born to die for our sins, to bring us back into that relationship with God. At the same time as we celebrate this miracle, this child given to us from God, the one who Isaiah says will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who will reign on David's throne forever, we recognise also that salvation doesn't always come in the form that we expect it to. Christmas is, in many ways, God's miracle in mundane form. Because Jesus comes not with the pomp and fanfare that we associate with majesty, but he comes as a helpless baby. He comes to a poor couple. He's born in unfavourable circumstances, in an animal stable, in relative obscurity. Isaiah says, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. There are many miraculous signs associated with the arrival of the light. We've got the angelic announcements. We've got a virgin birth. We've got a star that acts as a guiding light to those from the east who were seeking God. But at the same time, we've got many mundane things woven into the story. The irksome necessity for Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem because of a census. Yeah, the frustration of finding no room available for them when they arrived there. A birth in far from ideal circumstances. Shepherds who were nobodies being invited to worship. A ruler whose egotistic and sadistic tendencies led to mass murder. You know, if ever we needed evidence that God is there in both the miraculous and the mundane, in the marvellous and in the malevolent, Christmas is that evidence. Now, miracles, we've said all along, they're extraordinary and welcome events that can't be explained by anything other than God. Miracles are evidence of God's love for us, and they're evidence of his power, because they're examples of when he steps into the world and changes the course of our lives and of history. And we've looked at lots of miracles in the Old Testament over the months. We've looked at the miracle of creation. We've looked at Noah's rescue from the flood. We've looked at the miraculous birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. We've looked at the miracle of God's deliverance in the Exodus when his people were in slavery in Egypt. We've looked at miracles for individuals. We've seen how David killed Goliath with God's help. We've seen how God rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And we've also looked at miracles for the people of God, for Israel. How God led his people out of slavery into the promised land. How he foiled the plot of Haman to destroy all Jews. How he helped Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But now we come to this miracle that completely changes the whole of human history. Ralph Stockman says, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. Nothing will ever be the same after this miracle. And that's why thousands of years later, we're still celebrating Christmas. Why, though, did Jesus come to earth? Why did we need a saviour? We can't ever hope to understand the wonder of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, unless we answer those questions. God made all human beings to be in a relationship with him. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commands, it led to sin. And that broke the harmony of that relationship. Sin created a barrier between us and God. Only a perfect human could bridge that barrier, give us access again to that relationship with God. But unfortunately for us, there's no such thing as a perfect human now. So there was no chance of reconciliation. Romans 3 verses 10 to 11 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. If we could do what's right, if we could obey God's law in every way, there would be a way back to God. But we can't. And the sad conclusion that Paul comes to in verse 20 is no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So, thankfully, God wasn't prepared to just wash his hands of the problem and leave us alone. He wanted to make a way for us to be with him. And so he came up with this plan of salvation. God the Son would take on human form. He would live that perfect sinless life so that by his sacrificial death, he could be the bridge between humanity and God. And this plan was there from eternity. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from before the creation of the world. But at this specific time in history, we remember every Christmas that God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's a miracle in itself that God loves us so much that he gave his only Son for us in the first place. But the manner in which he worked, the ingenuity, if you like, that he showed, the wisdom that he demonstrated, all those things underline for us God's ability and power. God couldn't just ignore our sin and disobedience. There were consequences for those things. But in giving us both Jesus as fully man and fully God, we've got a saviour who understands what it is to be human, but who is also sinless. And that's why the miracle of the virgin birth is absolutely vital to the plan of salvation. Why we can't do away with miracles. We can't manage without them. God told Isaiah hundreds of years before that first Christmas, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel. Then at the right time, he sent an angel to a young woman called Mary and he said to her, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, Mary, understandably, was shocked by this angelic announcement. You know, she knew full well how babies were conceived and how they were born. And she says, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the answer she was given points to the miraculous conception of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary would be the human mother of Jesus. God would be the divine father. And that's a mystery, but all miracles have that element of divine mystery to them. The result of the miracle would be a sinless man. He wouldn't be corrupted by Adam's sin as we all are. And yet he would be fully human. Jesus shared our humanity. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says he was fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And who Jesus is really at the heart of the gospel story of salvation. If he's not both Son of Man and Son of God, then he can't be our saviour. And this miracle of God in human form, is what sets Christianity apart from every other faith. It's the foundation of our salvation. Michael Card in his song, The Final Word, says, he spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood so that he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine. The light became alive. Manna became man. Eternity stepped into time so that we could finally understand, so that there could be hope. And we mustn't settle for a Christmas that's just steeped in the world and in worldly pleasures. We must not settle for anything less than the celebration of this miracle, Jesus. We talk about the miracle of birth every time a baby is born, don't we? All birth is miraculous because it comes from God. But the birth of Jesus is a miracle in an entirely different way because he is both fully God and fully man. He's unique in his identity as both God and man. And therefore, we celebrate not only his birth, but we call to bow down and worship him. Now, you can't actually celebrate Christmas truly without proclaiming that miraculous birth. But we also have to acknowledge that the manner of Jesus' arrival wasn't exactly what we would have expected for one who is the wonderful counsellor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who's going to reign forever on the throne. You know, like the wise men, we would have expected the one born king of the Jews to have been born in a palace. And we're very familiar with this idea of a hereditary monarchy in this country. We've witnessed it this year, haven't we? With the death of Queen Elizabeth II and the accession to the throne of King Charles III. So we would have expected the arrival of God's son on planet Earth to be the biggest news ever. You know, a real fireworks display of God's power. And yet that isn't what we find. Yes, we do find these choirs of angels bringing messages and dazzling people. Yes, we find that star that guides the Magi from a long way off. But mingled in with the miraculous, we find the ordinary, the mundane, the humdrum. The Christmas story in the Gospels starts with Zechariah. It starts with him and his wife, Elizabeth. They've been childless for years, and then an angel, a miracle, you know, appears to Zechariah and announces that they're going to have a son called John, who will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Zechariah can't quite believe it, and as a result, he's struck dumb. That's another miracle. But can you imagine what it was like in those months then between that announcement and John being born for him and Elizabeth? You know, he's forced to communicate with everybody by writing to them. He can't speak. And there's something, you know, quite prosaic about that. He's had this miraculous experience seeing the angel, but now he's got to live with this limitation for months. It's only when he demonstrates his obedience to God by confirming Elizabeth's choice of name for their son that his speech is restored. He had to live for months with the consequences of his unbelief. You know, he and Elizabeth had to work through, you know, in silence all those months of pregnancy. If you've ever lost your voice due to illness, you know how frustrating it is, even for a few days, to have to communicate through sign language and writing things down on a piece of paper. But as God was preparing the way for his son to be born, there were many mundane things to live through as well. You know, Jesus' conception was miraculous, but the timescales of pregnancy for both Elizabeth and Mary weren't ignored. They still had to wait for the birth of their babies, just like any pregnant woman has to wait nowadays. And then we've got this trip to Bethlehem. Now, that must have been an inconvenience to Mary and Joseph, to say the least. They couldn't, you know, fill in a census online like we can now. They had to travel to Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown, to register for the census that was issued by Caesar Augustus. Now, even today, travel for pregnant women, for example, on airlines, can be limited because of the risks involved. It can't have been ideal for this couple to have to travel about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, they didn't have public transport. You know, many estimate that it would have taken them about a week to get there. You know, there was no magic carpet to transport them. There was no easy solution. There was no escape clause that said if you were pregnant, you didn't have to do this. There was just inconvenience and expense and time and delay. Bureaucracy had a definite impact on their plans. It often does on ours today. And we can feel so frustrated by red tape. But it's a mundane part of our lives that God weaves into his plans. And because of those things, we learn dependence and trust. It isn't easy to have to deal with such things. Often, we long for ways out of the delays, But learning to wait is one thing that God doesn't seem to mind building into his plans. When they arrived at Bethlehem, finally, there was no guest room available for them. They were too late. Again, there was no ideal solution. The bad situation, in a sense, actually got worse. You know, going into labour, giving birth to a baby in a stable, having a manger as the only bed to put him in, doesn't feature on anybody's birthing plans. I can virtually guarantee that. No woman wants that to happen. And we can't always fathom God's ways, because they often involve inconvenience. They don't fit into our cosy expectations. You know, Isaiah reminds us that God's thoughts aren't the same as our thoughts. God's ways aren't the same as our ways. Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The wisdom of God is stronger than human strength. And part of this foolishness involves using the ordinary, everyday things to work miracles. Part of this weakness involves confounding our ideas and preconceptions. You know, if you've come to God expecting a comfortable, easy life, you're very likely to be disappointed. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was born as this helpless baby. He had to learn, as we do. The carol says, day by day, like us, he grew. Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. You know, God could have sent a saviour who was fully grown, who could rule through might, but he chose the way of the suffering servant. He chose to embrace humanity with all its indignities and humiliation. He chose to suffer. The book of Hebrews says that he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We can't ever complain to God that he doesn't understand what we're going through. We can never say that he doesn't know about the mundane. The Christmas story underlines for us Jesus was born into a real world, and he knows the consequences and suffering of the real world. You know, we often feel wearied by the mundane. We feel tempted to give in. Jeremy Camp's written a song called He Knows, and that talks of all the bitter, weary ways, the endless striving day by day. You barely have the strength to pray in the valley low. But the Christmas story is so relevant to us today because it shows us God at work in the ordinary. It gives us a God who is there with us in the everyday and the mundane. He knows what it is to walk in our steps. The chorus says, he knows every hurt and every sting. He has walked the suffering. He knows, let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. We've got a God who knows, who understands, who shared in the mundane. He's chosen to leave the glories of heaven to take on human flesh. He's made himself nothing. He's taken on the very nature of a servant. He's been made in human likeness, as Paul says in Philippians. So every time that you feel forsaken, every time that you feel alone, he's near to the brokenhearted. Every tear, he knows. And as we draw close to Christmas, our eyes need to have the wonder of worship. You know, Jesus came to earth to save us, but he chose that most mundane form, that of a human baby, wholly dependent on parents, totally helpless in so many ways. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he was a sinless, spotless human, and therefore he's got the power to save us. You know, the shepherds and the wise men came to worship, ultimately. Christmas is all about us worshipping Jesus. As the carol says, you know, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, because he is both that mighty God who works miracles, but he's also that human who knows what it is to be human and can help us in every way. Amen.